Matzah cheese. Okay, word for word. Shri Devaki Uvacham. Shri Devaki said, Rupam, form or substance. Yat, Yatat, because you are the same substance. Prahuhu, you are sometimes cold. Avyaktam, not perceivable by the material senses. Atashi Krishna Nama Dinabhavet Grahyam Indriyai. Nama Dinabhavet Grahyam Indriyai. Adyam, you are the original cause. Brahma, you are known as Brahman. Jyotihi, light. Nirgunam, without material qualities. Nirvikaram, without change. The same form of Vishnu perpetually. Satamatram, the original substance, the cause of everything. Nirvishesham, you are present everywhere as the super soul within the heart of a human being and within the heart of an animal. The same substance is present. Niriham, without material desires. Sa, that Supreme Person. Tvam, your Lordship. Sakshat, directly. Vishnu, Lord Vishnu. Adhyatma Deepa, the light for all transcendental knowledge. Knowing you, one knows everything. Yasmin vigyate sarvam evam vigyatam bhavati. Translation. Shri Devaki said, my dear Lord, there are different Vedas, some of which describe you as unperceivable through words and the mind. Yet you are the origin of the entire cosmic manifestation. You are Brahman, the greatest of everything, full of effulgence like the sun. You have no material cause, you are free from change and deviation, and you have no material desires. Thus the Vedas say that you are the substance. Therefore, my Lord, you are directly the origin of all Vedic statements, and by understanding you, one gradually understands everything. You are different from the light of Brahman and Paramatma, yet you are not different from them. Everything emanates from you. Indeed, you are the cause of all causes, Lord Vishnu, the light of all transcendental knowledge. So I will read the purport, which is long. Krishna. Vishnu is the origin of everything, and there is no difference between Lord Vishnu and Lord Krishna, because both of them are Vishnu Tattva. From the Rig Veda we understand Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam, the original substance is the all-pervading Lord Vishnu, who is also Paramatma and the effulgent Brahman. The living entities are also part and parcel of Vishnu, who has various energies. Parasya Shaktir Vividaiva Shruyate Svabhavik Jnana Bala Kriyacha. Vishnu or Krishna is therefore everything. Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita 10.8, Aham Sarvasya Prabhava Mata Sarvam Pravartate. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. Krishna, therefore, is the original cause of everything, Sarva Karana Karanam. When Vishnu expands in his all-pervading aspect, we should understand him to be Nirakara Nirvishesha Brahma Jyoti. Although everything emanates from Krishna, he is ultimately a person. Aham Adir Hidevanam. He is the origin of Brahma, Vishnu and Maheshwara. And from them, many other demigods are manifested. Krishna therefore says in Bhagavad Gita 14.27, Brahmano hi pratishtaham, Brahman rests upon me. The Lord also says, Ye pyanya devata bhakta yajante shradayan vitaha, tepi mam evakanteya yajanti avidi purvakam. Whatever a man may sacrifice to other gods, O son of Kunti, is really meant for me alone, but it is offered without true understanding. This is from Bhagavad Gita 9.23. There are many persons who worship different demigods, considering all of them to be separate gods, which in fact they are not. The fact is that every demigod and every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna, Mamaivamsu Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta. The demigods are also in the category of living entities. They are not separate gods. But man, whose knowledge is immature and contaminated by the modes of material nature, worship various demigods according to their intelligence. Therefore, they are rebuked in Bhagavad Gita. Kamai stai stair hrita jnana prapadyante nya devata. Because they are unintelligent and not very advanced and have not properly considered the truth, they take to the worship of various demigods or speculate according to various philosophies, such as the Mayavada philosophy. Krishna Vishnu is the actual origin of everything. As stated in the Vedas, Yasya Bhasha Sarvam Idam Vibhati. The absolute truth is described later in the Srimad Bhagavatam 10.28.15 as Satyam Jnanam Anantam Yad Brahma Jyoti Sanatanam. The Brahma Jyoti is Sanatana, eternal, yet it is dependent on Krishna, Brahmano hi pratishtaham. The Brahma Samhita states that the Lord is all-pervading. Andantarasta paramanu chayantarastam. He is within this universe and he is within the atom as Paramatma. Yasya prabha prabhavato jagad antakoti kutishva shesha vasudadi vibhuti binam. Brahman is also not independent of him. Therefore, whatever a philosopher may describe is ultimately Krishna or Lord Vishnu, Sarvam, Kalv idam brahma param dama pavitram paramam bhavan. According to different phases of understanding, Lord Vishnu is differently described, but in fact, he is the origin of everything. Because Devaki was an unalloyed devotee, she could understand that the same Lord Vishnu had appeared as her son. Therefore, after the prayers of Vasudeva, Devaki offered her prayers. She was very frightened because of her brother's atrocities. Devaki said, "My dear Lord, your eternal forms like Narayan, Lord Ram, Shesha, Varaha, Nrsimha, Vamana, Baladeva, and millions of similar incarnations emanating from Vishnu are described in the Vedic literature as original. You are original because all your forms as incarnations are outside of this material creation. Your form was existing before this cosmic manifestation was created. Your forms are eternal and all-pervading. They are self-effulgent, changeless, and uncontaminated by the material qualities. Such eternal forms are ever cognizant and full of bliss. They are situated in transcendental goodness and are always engaged in different pastimes. You are not limited to a particular form only. All such transcendental eternal forms are self-sufficient. I can understand that you are Supreme Lord Vishnu. We may conclude, therefore, that Lord Vishnu is everything, although he is also different from everything. This is the Achintya Beda Beda Tattva philosophy. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Namam Vishnupadaya Krishnapeshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Pancha Kalpa Teruvyascha Kripa Sintubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gora Tvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gaura Bhaktavrin Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we are in 10th canto. Krishna, Lord Krishna appeared, and first Vasudev was offering him prayers, and now with this verse Devaki starts also to offer him prayers. So I asked my friend, she had a baby last week, my high school companion. And I asked her, so what is the first thing that mother says to a baby when she sees him or her? In her haze, it was a boy. And she confided that first thing she said, "You are my sweet baby." So we see here that first thing that Devaki says to Krishna, she offers him prayers with folded hands, and she tells him, "You are Supreme Brahman." So this is quite different. We see in this that the Lord is not ordinary human being, and his appearance is not ordinary, and therefore, that is why Devaki's prayers are not what typically mother would say to her baby when she sees him for the first time. So for us coming from non-Indian background, like I come from Christian or Catholic background, for us it can be challenging to understand when we become devotee, we learn the Vedic scriptures. So this can be challenging for us to understand what is Brahman, because in Christianity they are not similar concepts. There is just life and afterlife, which in itself, this conception of afterlife includes this mistaken idea that the self is the body, because according to the Vedas, the soul takes different bodies, but it is eternal, so there is no difference between life and afterlife. For example, this life is the afterlife of our previous life. So in Christianity we have different destinations in the afterlife, like heaven, hell, or purgatory, and that is all. But in Vedic Shastras we have so many different destinations, and except being born on earth as human, one can also go to hellish planets or heavenly planets. So this is similar, like in Christianity there is hell, there is heaven. But then we learn that this is just within this material universe, which is formed like a ball or an egg, and it's covered with all these elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether. And then when we take gross body, we have also our subtle bodies, which are they are made of mind, intelligence, and false ego. So this is all confined within a universe, and this universe comes out of a body of Karanodakashai Vishnu, who is lying in the ocean of milk, and breathing universes out of his body. So as he is breathing, universes come out, and then inside the universe, Lord Brahma appears. Actually, first Garbhodakasha Vishnu enters every universe and takes his seat on Ananta Shesha, and then from his navel sprouts a lotus flower, and in this navel Lord Brahma is born, and then through Lord Brahma all the living entities populate or inhabit that universe. So Lord Brahma lives for 100 of his years, which is like 311 trillion of our years, and then he dies. And then all the living entities again go back into the body of Vishnu, and they again become, and then again they take material bodies according to their desires when the next universe is created. So this is going on time after time, eternally, perpetually. So above this Karanodakashai Vishnu, there is abode of Lord Shiva, who is in between material worlds and the spiritual world, and that is why he is always, every dham has a special place where Lord Shiva is protecting the dham from this place, because he's also protecting the spiritual world. And So the soul who wants to return to the spiritual world, back to Godhead, he needs to go through all these layers of gross matter outside. He needs to go outside of the material universe, and then he needs to go with the permission of Lord Shiva. If he would like to go to a spiritual world, he goes through this Brahma Jyoti, which is the effulgence of the Lord explained here in this purport. And this is explained by Srila Prabhupada. He explains this in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, when Arjuna presents his arguments for not fighting. Then Krishna tells him, so why why are you so weak? And in this purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that the sunshine is Brahman, like Brahman, and the sun's surface is like Paramatma, and Bhagavan, idea of Bhagavan is compared to planet sun itself. So this soul returning to the spiritual world needs to go through impersonal Brahman, and then he can go to Vaikuntha, planets, where the Lord is worshipped as Vishnu, or in his many different forms, or like in our tradition, we would like to go to the Lord's, Krishna's supreme planet, Goloka Vrindavan, where Radha and Krishna are together, assisted by many associates. So that is why this Brahman is included, that meditation on Brahman and meditation on Paramatma and meditation on Bhagavan, they are all authorized processes. But this is what Prabhupada is emphasizing in all the literatures, in all the books he wrote, that the idea of Bhagavan is the supreme, and that persons who worship Brahman and the Supreme Lord as Paramatma, they, in their evolution of consciousness, so to say, they are sort of encouraged to come to this level of accepting the Supreme Person, Brahman, as not as being impersonal, ever present, but as a person that one is worshipping. So to come to this concept that the Supreme Absolute Truth is a person, this is a long process, and it takes many lifetimes. So when we study Bhagavad Gita, for example, then we learn about the yoga ladder, and this is presented from Vedic Shastra, that this evolution starts from animal life, which is characterized by unregulated sense gratification. And if a person is lucky, he takes birth as a human. And as a human, he gets a chance to practice regulated sense gratification. So this regulated sense gratification includes worship of demigods, and is called, in Vedas, it's called Karma Kanda. So although Srila Prabhupada, he speaks that this Brahman is the highest, he never and he says that everybody should come to this level, realizing that the Supreme Lord is person and not impersonal, like said here, substance. That for somebody who is unregulated, he's in his sense gratification, then for him next step would be this regulation. It's not recommended that one acts above his level. This is very much very important to understand for any spiritual practitioner, that what is my level, and then we act according to a level, being authentic. This is not that we say the supreme is the best and then we imitate some level that we are not. So after karmakanda level of worship, person maybe he becomes dissatisfied and he realizes there are no material solutions to his problems, and then he gets a sense of the of supreme person, the Lord, and then he engages, he is eligible to engage in karma yoga, which comes in two phases. Sakama, when person is renouncing some of his fruits of one's labor, or Nishkama, where all of his fruits are renounced, trying to approach the Lord. So after Karma Yoga comes Jnana Yoga, and here is where this spiritual practitioner is meditating, starts to meditate on Supreme Lord as Brahman. This level is characterized by knowledge and austerity. And I should say that in this yoga letter, all the processes, all their levels, they include the previous level. So this Jnana Yogi, he's also doing Karma Yoga in a sense that he's working and his fruits he's renouncing. Like this was the situation where Arjuna was in the beginning of the Kurukshetra war, that he couldn't decide. His doubt was that I don't want to enjoy because I cannot. Whatever will be the outcome of the war, I will not be happy. So therefore, his conclusion was, I renounce work because I will not be able to enjoy the fruits of my work. And Krishna told him, and by telling him, he's telling us, that you fight for me and you renounce the fruits of your work. So you do it for me. Not that you think, what will I get from fighting this war? You do it as a service to me. So the next level after Jnana Yoga is Dhyana Yoga, where spiritual practitioner, so he's learning about knowledge, spiritual knowledge. He's performing austerities, he's renouncing fruits of his work, and he's also meditating, and he's meditating on Paramatma, form of the Lord, inside his heart. And this Dhyana Yoga or Ashtanga Yoga is also very much characterized by withdrawing of the senses from the sense objects, because the concept is that because Brahman is outside of the material world, outside of the universe, then if we want to go back to merge with Brahman, in that sense, as it is Prabhupada mentions here, this Mayavada school of thought, that if we want to go outside of the material universe, if our goal is liberation, then we need to go back, just like we were created from the cross to we were getting our body by getting all these gross and subtle elements, then we need to go back by attaching our senses from the from all these elements and withdrawing ourselves from the material world. So this is the level of dhyana yoga and meditation. And we see many yogis, they perform this meditation on Paramatma, and especially they go to forest they renounced their family life. They don't even see any people anymore, and they just try to meditate on the Lord. And this example is Maharaj Bharat in Bhagavatam, who he was performing this kind of Paramatma meditation. But what happened to him, unfortunately, was that instead of being all the time so much focused on the Supreme Lord, he adopted this small deer and became to think of him all the time. And that is how it happened that in his next life he got the body of a deer. And in that way, Srimad Bhagavatam is telling us all these stories, is trying to convince us, because we are all on all these different levels of understanding and different levels of practice. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is very much encouraging us to come to this ultimate level of spiritual understanding of the Supreme Person, which is Bhakti Yoga, where one performs devotional service to the Lord, and where the object of our meditation and learning and austerity and fruitive work is Bhagavan, or the Supreme Lord, who appeared in this world as Lord Krishna. So Prabhupada very much, he's speaking a lot against Mayavada philosophy. And again, for us who are not familiar, who come into Krishna consciousness from different backgrounds, it takes some time to understand who are Mayavadis, why is Prabhupada always emphasizing that their philosophy is wrong, and that they are not Vaishnavas, and they should somehow be convinced to accept Krishna as the Supreme Lord. And then we get the sense, like something like they're like arch enemies. There are some people somewhere, some horrible people who we fight against. They don't accept Krishna. They think his body is material. They say this impersonal Brahman is above Krishna, that the Lord cannot come into the world because all the world is false, and he cannot have a spiritual body inside material world. So they say these things, and that supreme destination is liberation from material world and merging with Brahman. So for us, we think, oh no, these people, they are some, we don't know where they are, who they are. Maybe we need to be careful not to come in contact with them, something like this. But then when we learn and study a little bit, then we realized that these horrible karmis and these horrible jnanis and mayavadis, that's us. Because we, for example, we learn a verse, Satatam kirtentomam yatantash chadridavrata namasyantash chamam bhaktya niktya yukta upasatem, where the Mahatmas are described, or pure devotees, and these are the characteristics of pure devotees, that they are always chanting glories of the Lord, endeavoring with determination, bowing down before the Lord, and worshiping Him with devotion. So we see that it is not like that we are devotees and we have enemies who are karmis and jnanis. It is more like we come from this background where we are influenced by our past lives very much. We have all these tendencies and habits which tend toward karma, toward fruitive activities, sense gratification, or they tend toward liberation, looking for some kind of relief from the pain or misfortune of this world. So very much we learn that these persons, these Mayavadis, this is us. And that is why in Srila Prabhupada's Pranam Mantra it's mentioned that Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschete Odesha Tarine, you are kindly preaching the message of Lord Chaitanya Deva and delivering the Western countries which are filled with impersonalism and voidism. So this is what we can do to be honest. Yes, very much it's important as practitioners of a spiritual practice to be honest and admit to ourselves that Prabhupada, when he speaks about impersonalism and tendency to be impersonal, he is speaking to us. So when we read these books about how we should not be impersonal, we should see that this application is for our benefit, not for some horrible people who are somewhere, living somewhere we don't know even where. I wanted to say also that Mayavadi philosophy was founded and propounded by Shankara Acharya, who lived in the 8th century in India. He was born in Kerala. And this was the situation at that time, that the religious practice was very much influenced by Mimamsa school of philosophy, where the practice emphasized rituals and performing elaborate Vedic rituals. So there was a need, and also, as I understand, there was a big influence of Buddhism at that time. So his mission and his reform was needed because a lot of people under the influence of Buddhism, they were rejecting the Vedas. And then on the other side, the people who were accepting the Vedas, they were only taking these rituals or karma kanda practice. So there was a need to establish the purpose of that the purpose of the Vedas is transcendental, and that is why he emphasized this meditation on Nirguna Brahman, which is a substance that is eternal and not afflicted by material gunas and outside of the material world. And he founded many mats and monasteries, and this is the change that took place after him, that people were not so much inclined just to perform rituals to go to heavenly planets or completely rejecting Vedas. But they then started to meditate on transcendental goal and liberation. However, then the problem was that this impersonalism was not enough for people to be completely successful in their practice, because the Brahman effulgence, Brahmajyoti, is not the ultimate goal. And we learn from the Shastra that a person who reaches Brahmajyoti but does not have a concept of the personal aspect of the Supreme Lord, who is also transcendental, he comes back, because there are no activities in this Brahmajyoti effulgence. The next reformer was Madhva, who I think was in 12th century, and then he his reform was to say the Atma, the soul, is not the same as the as Brahman, as the Lord. There is difference. That was his school of philosophy, is called dualism or Dvaita, and Shankaracharya's school of philosophy is known as Advaita. And then in 14th, 15th century, Lord Chaitanya concluded this evolution with his teachings that we are following, where he concluded this problem, where is everything one or is everything two or separate, with this Achintya Bheda philosophy that says that the Lord's he's inconceivably one and different from the living entities. And this is this is also, actually, it's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita also. This is what Krishna is also explaining, that just want to read 9:4. By me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. And yet, everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic manifestation, for myself is the very source of creation. And we see this is the same statement that Devaki is saying in this verse. You are Supreme Brahman, but you are also different. And yes, I wanted also to mention that, because it's mentioned here, this place that in this will later come out in the 28th chapter. The absolute truth that this is described later in the Srimad Bhagavatam as Satyam Jnanam Anantam Yad Brahma Jyoti Sanatanam. This was a story, a pastime, where after Krishna's father Nanda Maharaj, he was arrested by servant of Varuna because he took bath in Yamuna in the night, and this servant thought that this time for was not auspicious, was not a good time to take bath in Yamuna, was somehow offensive. So he arrested him, and then Lord Krishna, he had to go underwater and save his father from this abode of Varuna. And then Varuna had darshan of Lord Krishna. So when Karu heard boys and men, when they saw this, that Lord Krishna actually went underwater and saved his father, they started saying, but this is such a miracle, and we see that Krishna, he's all the time doing things that are amazing, so we are thinking that maybe he could be the Supreme Person. And the Lord Krishna, he understood what they were thinking, and then he showed them the spiritual world and Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual world. And this vision started with the description, with this description that is quoted in this purport, where first what they saw was this Brahman effulgence, and after the Brahman effulgence they saw Vaikuntha planets, and then they saw Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual world. So this place in Vrindavan happened in a lake. It was a lake in Yamuna that is called Brahmahrada. And this was the same place where when Akrura was taking Lord Krishna and Lord Balaram out of Vrindavan to Mathura on the golden chariot given by Kamsa, that they also at this place they stopped and they took bath. And when Akrura was inside the water, he also had a vision of the spiritual world. And in this vision he also saw Brahmajyoti first, and then he saw Vaikuntha planets. And that is the moment where he also offered prayers, and in these prayers he's also saying to Krishna, you are the universal form, your body, the mountains are the bones of your body, trees are the hair on your body, like this. So this was at the same place where this cowherd men and boys also had this vision. I found it interesting that when Lord Chaitanya, when he visited Vrindavan, he did not stay at Vrindavan, but he stayed at this place which is known as Akurura Ghat, which is between Vrindavan and Mathura. And there is no ghat there now because Yamuna does not flow, but there is a temple. And he would go every day to visit places in Vrindavan from this Akrura ghat. And he was accompanied by his servant, Balabhadra Bhattacharya. But many people found out that he's staying there. They wanted to visit him, so he needed on his parikram to chant in peace. That is why every day he would walk from Akrura ghat, and he would visit Kalia Daha, Praskandana, Dvadashi Aditya, Keshitirtha, Chiragat, and especially he would visit a place where Radharani was in rasa dance left by Krishna, and he would chant under this on this place, which is there is a tamarind tree in that place, and it is, and of course there is a temple, and this place is known as Amlitala. And this is he would go every for like couple of days, he would go to visit all these places, and then he would chant. It's mentioned that he would chant until noon. He would walk in the morning and then chant until noon, and then he would go back to Akrura ghat to take his lunch. Also, there is a pastime I found very interesting for this topic. When he was convinced by Balabhadra Bhattacharya that the crowds are disturbing too much and he is getting in danger by always being in ecstasy. So when they went out of Vrindavan, the first people they met were some Muslim soldiers. And then these Muslim soldiers had with them a priest who was impressed by Lord Chaitanya. So first he fell unconscious because he heard a flute, some cowherd playing a flute. So because of this he fell unconscious, and these soldiers came by and they thought these other associates, they killed this sannyasi because they wanted to get some gold from him. And so they were discussing with the soldiers, were discussing with associates. And when Lord Chaitanya woke up, this priest, Muslim priest, he wanted to preach to him impersonalism as established in Quran. But then Lord Krishna, he told him that in your scriptures, it is also described that you need to take this namaz where you offer obeisances five times a day. And he said, but this means that in your scripture there is also a personal conception of the Supreme and not impersonal, and that you should come to this understanding that your worshipable Lord is a person. It's not impersonal presence which is all pervading. And by this preaching, this priest became so touched by this presentation that he surrendered to the Lord and said, yes, now I understand that in my own scripture that we worship the Lord, the Supreme Lord, who is a person, and when we offer obeisances, we don't offer obeisances to impersonal a form or impersonal spirit, but we offer obeisances to our Lord, who is personal. And so I found this interesting that Lord Chaitanya is giving the example of how to preach. That preaching does not mean saying converting people or saying that the other shastras, they are not correct and only our shastra is correct. That this is not the kind of preaching that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was doing, that he was very much always being actually respectful to other shastras also. Okay, I will stop here to see if there are some questions. Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.